Good morning. Last week we began a new sermon series for the fall, and you might see the note in your order of worship that during this fall, over the next couple months, we'll be looking at the idea of the hesed of God. The common translation of the word, of the Hebrew word hesed, the common translation is steadfast love. So we'll be reflecting on the steadfast love of God. Now, hesed is a concept in Hebrew that can't be captured just in one English word, but it points to this idea of goodness, of mercy, kindness, hospitality, loyalty. It's this deep abiding loyalty that is expressed in action. Expressed in action. And at the heart of who God is, we hear through Scripture, and we ask, who is God, or God reveals Himself? One of the things that we hear throughout the Scripture is that our God is a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, abounding in hesed. And so we're going to consider this concept of God's steadfast love through the story of Ruth, the Old Testament book of Ruth. And so we're going to begin today looking at the first six verses of this book, and it's the prologue that introduces really the story that we will encounter over the next few weeks. So let's look at this, and it's in your order of worship, or you can read in your Bible. This is Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you are a God that not only has created and sustained all things, but you are a God that has revealed yourself to us. And in your word of truth, you reveal that you are a God of steadfast love, abounding in faithfulness and graciousness. Lord, we give you thanks for this word. We also thank you for the testimony of our own lives in which we see your hand caring for us and providing. We pray that you help us to see that more and be drawn to you by your word and spirit this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so the sermon this morning will have four parts, and the first part I want is to kind of just maybe look ahead to the story and where the story is headed to and what's going to kind of happen over the trajectory of this book. And then the next three parts, we're going to look at the verses that we just read and pull out three different parts for us to consider. So starting off with where the story is headed, and it's probably good, though, to begin by imagining what we heard in our passage. Imagine three women standing together, mourning together. Imagine them wearing the traditional garments of dark colors of mourning as they stand before graves in the land of Moab. And the oldest of these three women is one named Naomi, an Israelite from Bethlehem. So it's worth asking as we begin the story, how did Naomi, a daughter of Israel, a woman whose name means pleasant, end up in a graveyard on the outskirts of an unnamed settlement in a foreign land called Moab? And we learn her story in these opening verses. It's these verses that are the seed that will sprout to tell us about who this person is, but more than that, what God is doing in the midst of these things. In these opening verses, we get a time frame that's in the day of Judges. In these opening verses, we hear a general problem. There is a famine in the land. But then as we go on, we learn even a more intense problem is faced by a particular family, a particular person. Naomi, in her profound loss, an experience that will lead her later in the book to say, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. It's not long before this first problem, the famine, is addressed. At the very end of our passage, the sixth verse of the book, we hear that food has returned to Israel. But it's the second problem, Naomi's emptiness, her experience of loss. It's this problem that runs through the book of Ruth. And I want to suggest that it's this problem that our author, that God wants us to reflect upon. So where is the story headed? It's worth noting that in this compact six verses where we hear the story of Naomi, the story of what has happened, that the author isn't inviting us to wonder why this has happened. We're not invited to ask who's at fault or who's to blame. But I suggest that rather what the author is setting before us is the reality of sorrow, the reality of human difficulty. But not only the reality of sorrow, but setting before us a question: how will those involved in this situation, how will those involved in the sorrow respond? How will people respond to the loss and to the emptiness that is present? The book of Ruth opens with sorrow, but it's not only that sorrow that we'll find, for the book ultimately we'll see is a book about kindness. A kindness that is radical, a kindness that runs deep, a kindness that reflects the steadfast love of our God. And it's in the midst of the reality of deep sorrow that we will encounter characters, both men and women, who speak and act in a way that affirms something that is hard to hold on to. Affirms a kindness not just within them, but a kindness within God. It's good for us to acknowledge that the idea of hesed, this idea of kindness, this idea of steadfast love, is known primarily in God. In the scriptures, we see this deep, abiding faithfulness of God as he says that Israel, this little people that was marked by trouble, he calls them, they are my people. And he invites them to say that he is their God. But we see even more of the steadfast love of God when the person of Christ, the one who comes to pursue the lost, the one who comes in faithfulness to pursue those who have been unfaithful. And while the steadfast love of God is rooted in God's character and God's action, this love of God becomes visible, often becomes visible through his people. As you and I, as those who belong to the people of God, practice hospitality, practice loyalty, and kindness. See, the book of Ruth is a demonstration of kindness in the midst of sorrow. It's about the steadfast love of God that Ruth will show to Naomi, that a man named Boaz will show to Ruth, but ultimately behind it all is about the loving kindness of God, that he is at work for his people. And what I want us to see at the very beginning is not just that hesed is about who God is, but that Ruth invites us to think about that God builds his kingdom as his people extend sheltering kindness to one another. That God establishes his ways and his kingdom when his people extend sheltering kindness and hospitality to their neighbors. You see, the book of Ruth opens in sorrow, opens acknowledging human pain, and that's an invitation for you and I to acknowledge our own pain, our own brokenness, and to reflect on how God's steadfast love is present in those things, for us to remember and to look for God's love in the midst of our sorrows. But it's also an opportunity for us to look around and maybe see the sorrows of each other, the brokenness of our neighbors, and for us to consider how God might ask us to reflect him in their lives. So that's where the story is going, to reflect on God's character and how it might be practiced by his people in the midst of sorrow, how it might be received in the midst of sorrow. But what do we see in our passage? How does this story of kindness begin? Well, I want us to imagine going to maybe a theater, going to a stage like this one behind me, that it, we go and you sit down and the set begins to be unfolded. In the book of Ruth, the set, the theater is not of dragons or castles, it's not mountains or gardens, but there's two pieces right away that we see are being set forth on the stage. The first being the words that it was the days when the judges ruled. The days when the judges ruled. And the second part of the set that sets the context is that there was a famine in the land. I want to stop and look at this stage that's being set. To say that there was a day of the judges ruling is a shorthand for those of Israel to remember a time, a historic period, in which Israel was marked by internal strife and social disorder, and marked by external oppression, foreign powers that were pressing upon them. A judge was a man or woman who was raised up by God, who was to fight against the oppression from the outside, but also to call the people to spiritual renewal, to begin again in repentance and trusting the Lord their God. But as the time of the judges went on, the judges proved less and less effective at calling people back to God, less effective at facing their enemies. So it was a time of moral and social chaos. And the book of Judges itself summarizes that time by saying that in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Everyone did as they saw fit for themselves. So we know that the people were suffering through difficult social and political days, but the opening verse not only informs us about this upheaval, this turbulence, politically and socially, but it says that they had another concern as well. They were hungry. There was a famine in the land, and in his hunger, a man from Bethlehem in Judah decided to leave his home, his land, to go to a place called Moab and to take his wife and his two sons. Bethlehem means house of bread, but in these days there was no bread. So he sets off from a place that he knew, the land of his people, to a strange place. Now, you and I, we live in a mobile society. It's not uncommon that we would move for school or for work or just a chance to live in a nicer place. But we need to pause and reflect for a moment that to leave the land of promise, to leave the place of your family, for an Israelite was a staggering idea. And not just that they would leave their home, but they were going to Moab, a place that was marked by historic tensions, a place that Israel did not like, that looked down upon. And so they leave a place that's familiar to go to one that's unfamiliar, a place that is known to go to one that's unknown. They become strangers in a strange land. And so on the stage marked by disorder and chaos, on the stage that's marked by hunger and uncertainty and strangeness, a light is cast on one particular family and one particular person. The third thing I want us to see is the story of Naomi. For the man who left his home was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And you and I, you don't need me to tell you how different from the dream they were expecting, how different things were from that dream when they arrived in that land. Having escaped famine, they walk into the shadow of death. Soon after arriving in Moab, Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow and her sons fatherless. Yet in the midst of this loss, there is a glimmer of hope. Her two sons, they take two wives. They marry Orpah and Ruth. But this hope does not last. For 10 years pass, and no children are born to either one of the couples. 10 years pass and no children, and 10 years pass and the two sons die. Naomi is left without her two sons and her husband. She is left with a fragile shell of a family. It's worth reflecting that Elimelech, whose name means God is king, he's dead. His wife Naomi, whose name means pleasant, loses her husband, and now her two sons, and she finds herself in a strange and unfamiliar place. Such a description points to Naomi's emptiness and her aloneness. Obviously, she's devastated on many fronts, and she's grieved at the loss of her husband and children. She has no one to protect or provide her in a world that is foreign to her and not her home. And we need not to miss these desperate circumstances that begin the book of Ruth. This is a time not just of sorrow, but of fear of what's going to happen to her. She faces a life, an old age, without someone to provide for her or to care for her. That's what she would expect her husband or her sons eventually to do. Here is a widow in a time of uncertainty, a time of not knowing really where her home should be. Part of Ruth inviting us into this sorrow, into the reality of these things that were unfolding, is to invite you and I to acknowledge what it's like to be broken men and women living in a fallen world. That none of us or none of those who are close to us are immune to life's difficulties or hardships. And so Ruth begins in sorrow and invites you and I to reflect on the ways that we feel battered or empty ourselves. Perhaps you can identify with Naomi, who later will express that she feels bitter, that she later expresses anger towards God, wondering where God is in the midst of her loss or in the midst of her misfortune. So part of why Ruth is so attractive to this story is that it invites us all to think about our own stories, the things that bring pain or the worries that we have. As I said, this also is not just for us to reflect on our own brokenness, but maybe to give us eyes to see and to look around and to consider, maybe for the first time, the sorrows of our neighbors or the sorrows whose lives bump into ours. Alone, helpless, anxious, and alienated because of the death of a loved one, the estrangement of a relationship, or maybe the choices that another one made. Maybe you or they are wondering what went wrong or where God is in the midst of such things. But as I mentioned in the beginning, it's worth noting that in five verses we hear all of these things unfold, these years of Naomi's life. And the author is not inviting us to focus on, you know, how Naomi got into this mess, or in other words, you know, who's to blame or why this has all happened. But I suggest the compression of these verses at the beginning of the story rather is inviting us to look ahead and to ask, what's going to happen? How will people respond to this? Or maybe even more, what will God do? You see, the traditional lines of support, the cultural lines that Naomi normally would have received support and kindness and hesed from, they had been broken. So how will Ruth, how will Orpah, how will Naomi respond to the situation? Well, the last point I want to mention, the last thing about our passage is to say that it gives us a hint of hope. There's a hint that there may be more than emptiness that will happen in this story. For in the midst of this uncertainty, there's word that God has done something for his people. There is a relatively well-known painting called Christ in the House of His Parents by a painter named John Everett Millais. This painting was done in the 1800s, and when it came out, it was controversial, and people didn't like it very much. And part of the reason they didn't like it was because it didn't have the normal things that you expect in a painting about Jesus and his family. There was no halos. There was no angels kind of floating above to watch over the Holy Family. Rather, in this painting, there is simply Joseph's carpentry shop. There's Joseph working on a door on a bench, and there is the child Jesus, who looks like he has cut his hand on an exposed nail from the door, and his mother there to comfort him. There's tools on the wall, and there's wood shavings on the floor, and the question that the painting seems to be asking is, God here at all? Is God in this picture? If you look closely, just above Jesus' head in the kind of a pattern of tools on the wall is a little bit of a symbol of a cross. And in the window above him, there is a small rose that is peeking out in the yard. The painter giving us small clues about where this story is headed, but doing it in a way that asks, is this just a normal place, or is God active here? And I picture that painting, that story, because I think that gives us an idea into what's happening in these opening verses. Maybe something for us to reflect in our own life as well. God is at work. Word comes to Naomi that food is now available in Israel. She gets a word that God has visited his people, that in the midst of darkness, that God is active. And it makes us wonder, will God fill Naomi's emptiness as well? The book of Ruth is a very real story in which we see characters that have dreams that do not work out, whose hopes seem to have no chance of coming forth. But in the midst of those sorrows, there is the possibility of God being present, and the one who brought food to the land might bring healing and hope to these people who are broken. Ruth opens in sorrow, and it's an acknowledgement of human pain, but we consider the possibility, the practice of kindness and loyalty in the midst of such things. It's a chance for you and I, as we reflect on this passage, but going forward, to think about our own sorrows and our own brokenness and to ask, how has God been present in the past, and how can we look to see what God might do in the future? For we come before a God who is known as the one who is gracious and merciful, the one who is abounding in steadfast love, the one himself who has come to us in Christ to pursue us. Part of knowing that love is to start by confessing our own weakness and our own emptiness. But we shouldn't just consider our weakness, but maybe to look at the relationships in our life. To wonder how it is that you and I might be people who provide sheltering kindness to those who are close to us. How we might see the sorrows of another, and that we might be agents of God's chesed as we are loyal and faithful and kind to those who are facing difficulties. You see, as Naomi in her emptiness and in this foreign land, she arises. She arises, and it's because she hears that the Lord has visited his people and given them food. It's the first time that the Lord is mentioned in this book. And it invites us that if God has acted on the stage of this larger stage of disorder and of famine, how might he be at work in these people's lives? How might he be at work in your life and in mine? In the midst of our sorrows, let us hold on to the steadfast love of God. And with our eyes, may let us look around and see how we might be that love to one another. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you're a God that is good, a God that is kind, a God that is faithful. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you made in Christ that we belong to you and your grace. And Lord, that we pray that that would speak to us in the midst of our struggles, and it would move us to be people who shelter and show kindness to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.